Good morning, church. How are you this morning? Blessed and highly favored. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. It's just a beautiful day. Going to get to witness something that I never get tired of seeing. I love getting to see new believers baptized. We're going to get to do that here in a little bit. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Another good day. We've got us a visitor this morning back there wrapped up in a little blue carry-on. It's so good to have Miss Brinley. Is that right? Miss Brinley with us. And it's good to have you two back too, but it's even better to have her here. And so good to see you. It's, well, you know, you can't argue with tradition. Amen. Looky there. Isn't she sweet? I don't know how something that beautiful could be related to you, Clint, but Destiny did good. So glad to have y'all back with us. What a beautiful, beautiful baby. Well, let's get going, because I know y'all have picnics to get to and go to lake and go skiing and those types of things this afternoon, so we want to make sure we get you out there on that lake just as quick as possible. We're going to open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 23. Amen. For those of you that are visiting, we've got like four or five people here that love the Lord, and they're not afraid to tell you. The rest of them, we're working on them, but nevertheless, amen, what a privilege we have. And listen, let me just stop right there. Do you understand that that we can sit here and woohoo at the reading of God's word because of the price that was paid by so many men and women before us? So many men and women that are currently with us, and so many men and women that are currently serving abroad in this world today. And so we want to thank you from the bottom of my heart, personally, for the freedoms that I get to experience because of the price that so many of you have paid. The price that so many of you families have paid. So thank you for that. There's an old saying, regardless of whether it's a whole truth, a half truth, or anything like that, the saying goes like this: there's only been two people that's ever laid down their life for you, and that's the American soldier and Jesus Christ. So we thank you for your service. If you found Matthew chapter 23, we began this message last week, last Sunday night, and I told you it's going to take two or three times to get through it. We're going to look at some of the strongest language that Jesus ultimately speaks. His ministry is coming to a close. This is his last time. He's entered into Jerusalem for the last time. He's in the temple speaking. This is ultimately going to be the very last time that he's going to have a public address where he's going to address the masses. From here on out, he's going to begin to address his disciples personally, and specifically, but this is the last time that he addresses the multitudes. And we're going to find that he has some very harsh words to say. We've began a series of messages several weeks ago entitled Not a Fan, based loosely on a book that I shared with the church to read, that challenges us to look at ourselves and determine whether or not we're a fan of Jesus or whether or not we're a follower of Jesus. A fan of Jesus would be the one that sits in front of the TV, Brother Gary. I'm going to pick on you today. I pick on everybody else, but I like to pick on you because you're more fun. Sits in front of that TV, and you hoop and holler over that little white golf ball going up and down a cow pasture. But I never see you on TV yourself. Well, what that says is Gary's a fan of golf, but yet I don't see him playing. Amen. What that would say is a fan would be someone that would sit in the sidelines, sit in the stands, and hoop and holler for OU because that's the only one there is to root for, and get all kinds of excited and paint their bellies and all these good things, but yet never have any impact what takes place on the field. Do what? Did I hear somebody say something? I didn't think so. Once, you know, listen, even a blind squirrel gets a nut every now and then, okay? But yet a follower of Christ would be like those that are going to battle, as it were. We can sit here and say how much we appreciate our soldiers, but until we've known what it's like to go into battle and to have to deal with what they've dealt with, we're nothing more than just a bunch of fans. We can hoop and holler about what's going on the football field, but until we're on the field, we have no bearing on the outcome. And so what this book has done is challenge us to look at ourselves. Are we nothing but a fan that's paying lip service to what's taking place on the field, or are we truly a follower of Christ that is willing to get down, get dirty, and go to battle, as it were, against a world that's full of darkness and shine a light in it for Jesus Christ? And so what we're doing is we're continuing that this morning, looking at this subject this morning. Are we following the rules or are we following Christ? Following the rules or are we following Christ? If you found your place in Matthew 23, do so by saying amen. Amen. Please stand with me in honor and reverence for the reading of God's holy word. We're going to begin reading in verse 1, and you say, well, we talked about that last Sunday. Well, that's good for you to remember. But we're going to read it again, and we're going to read through roughly about the 22nd verse and stop there. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 1, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do. In other words, they say, do as I say, not as I do. He says, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. In other words, they say, you need to do this and you need to do that, but yet they're going to not lift one single finger to do the things that they're telling you to do. Haven't we all had a boss like that? Okay. But all their works they do to be seen by men, that they may make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, and therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, and who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning. We just ask that you would bless the reading, the preaching of your word this morning, Father. I know I stand before you as a broken, fallen man, Father, and so I just ask this morning that you would just put me behind the cross this morning. That way, the only thing that could be seen or heard from this morning is Jesus. Father, I pray that you're glorified in everything that we say and do. Father, I pray that you would encourage us where we need encouraging this morning, that you would bring conviction where needs be, and Father, that you may be honored and glorified in everything that we do. In Jesus' name I pray, Lord. Amen. We're really looking at a text this morning where Who's Jesus speaking to? The religious leaders. Let's get that. Let's make that a little bit more personal. Who's Jesus speaking to? He's speaking to the church. You see, we want to sit in here all the time and we want to talk about how bad things are going out there, about how all those heathen out there are behaving. But Jesus, 99.9% of the Bible pertains to God's people, to those that are supposed to be His children. And He just gets all up in their business all the time and starts meddling around and causing all kinds of havoc. The church was going along just fine. I mean, the religious leaders, they were doing their thing. They were flourishing to some degree. They were under Roman rule, but nevertheless flourishing, and they were having a good time. And then here comes this Jesus character, and he just goes off and just starts telling them just how really a bunch of no-goods they really are. Aren't you good that Jesus came to save the no-goods? When we come to the understanding, we finally figure out that we're still just as no good as we used to, and what good we do have is because Jesus is good, it'll revolutionize your life. I promise you that. When we stop looking at those on the outside of the church as a bunch of no goods that are unworthy of Christ and start seeing them as just as we were and still are without Christ, it will cause us to look at them differently. That missed some of you, and hopefully it'll catch up with you after a while. When we begin to look at them people outside the church as just like we are, only difference is we're with Christ and they're without. Amen. Okay. Y'all need to get happy quicker because we're going to be here a while if you don't. What he does is he begins speaking to the church, he begins speaking to these religious leaders, and he really wants to challenge them to begin to look at themselves and say, hey, there's some problems that you have and you need to address them because ultimately you're not my child. He some of the strongest language that he ever uses, he uses in this chapter, and he starts off by calling them, "Woe to you Pharisees and scribes, you bunch of stinking hypocrites." That's nice. That'll bring visitors back, won't it? He says, you bunch of hypocrites. Now, what does the word hypocrite mean? It's literally a Greek word that comes from the Greek theater that back in those days, they didn't have television. They didn't have television stars. But what they would do is they would put on theater and they would have an actor, a set of actors that would come on stage. And they would have, they wouldn't have a whole lot of different actors. So what they would do is they would all wear a mask. And one actor oftentimes would play several different parts. A man could play two or three men and even a woman. He would dress up like a woman and vice versa. A woman could be dressed up like a woman and also change her mask and be acting as a man. So the word hypocrite literally means one who covers his face with something other than who he is. Everybody awake? Okay. Two-faced. Is that better? We all know somebody that's two-faced today. It's not us. It's always someone else. He starts off by calling them a bunch of hypocrites. He says, "Woe to you," verse 13, "you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Now, real quickly, I want us to look at four things this morning, four contrasts and comparisons as to what a hypocrite, what someone is putting on airs, as it were, or putting on a facade, or let me just mess with you this morning. It may be someone here this morning that's been to church their entire life. They put tithe in the offering plate. Whatever time it comes by, man, they're the real deal. They come Sunday morning, Sunday night, even Wednesday night. Hey, they even get up early and come to Sunday school. But yet that's all they've ever done. They've just done. There's never been anything take place in their heart. There's never been a transformation take place. All they've ever done is they've attempted to work their way to get a closer, to get in a relationship with God. And that's all they've done is work, 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 work. And they're just as lost today as they was when they were born. Everybody happy? Okay. Am I that boring this morning? Or are y'all just that anxious to get to the lake? So what I want us to do this morning is we're going to look at there's eight woes in this chapter, and I want us to look at the first four of them this morning. I want us to look at compare and contrast what a fan looks like versus what a follower of Christ looks like. I want us to compare and contrast what it would look like for one that's a hypocrite to one that has true salvation in Christ. So number one, found there in verse 13, Jesus says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." I want us to compare and contrast this morning. Those who are entering the kingdom versus those who are shutting up the kingdom for others to go in. Now, if we was to really look at this and evaluate these eight things and turn back over into Matthew chapter 5, we're going to see that what he lists here stands in stark contrast to the Beatitudes that he lists in Matthew chapter 5, and so that's what we're going to do. First of all, I want to list the characteristics or talk about the fan. The prideful says this: "I can do myself. I can do myself in order to get myself to God." The fan says, "I can work enough. I can cheer hard enough. I can wear my rally cap the right way. I can wear the right t-shirt or the right pair of underwear." Y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. Anybody play sports in here? Yeah. You had a hat, didn't you? You had a hat, or you had a specific set of underwear, or you had a t-shirt. But we always win when I wear this shirt. Right? You see, the fan would say, I can contribute to what's taking place on the field based upon what I'm doing from the sidelines, based upon what I'm doing on the periphery. The fan would say, I can work myself, I can do something to get myself closer to God. I can, in my own strength, in my own accomplishments, get myself to God. The fan says, I can also teach others the same things. Look there in verse 13. He says, "But you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men." In other words, what they were doing were they were going out teaching and preaching this message of salvation by works, and they were shutting the door on other people to go to heaven. Why? Because they were teaching them a false gospel. They were teaching them a false direction in order to get to God. And no, there's no amount of works, there's no amount of money you can put in the offering plate, there's no amount of anything that you can do personally to get yourself to God. The fan always says, I can do it. Right? How many of you sit around with a group of people watching a sporting event and you say, well, I could have done that better? Huh? How many armchair quarterbacks are there on Monday morning when they're watching ESPN? They're yelling and screaming at the TV because they could have done that better. Man, y'all got the heat on in here today. Ooh, it's hot. You all right? You all right? Listen. Is there a tornado coming? Amen. Listen, you will never hear me complain about them phones going off. Let me tell you, we'll just stop right here. We'll take a break. Why? Because as sure as I open my mouth and give you a hard time about your phone going off, I'm going to forget to turn mine off and I'm going to look like an idiot. So y'all just have fun with your phones, okay? I do a good enough job looking like an idiot without helping myself out any. But the fan, I don't need no amens from that. The fan would say, I can do something. I can get myself to heaven based upon what I can do Luke chapter 11, verse 52 says this. Jesus says, "Woe to you lawyers, for you've taken the key of knowledge and you've snatched it out of their hands." You've taken the one and only way that someone can get saved, and that's through grace, that's through mercy, that's through Jesus Christ, and you've yanked it out of their hands and put in their hands something that is not going to get them anywhere. They were taking the one and only thing that God was using up until that point that could save them, that was the law, never required to be kept in order to get salvation, but it was a mirror to look into holiness to see how desperate we were in need of salvation. It was never a means to an end, but it was always a reflection of who we are. And when we look into the righteousness of God, all we can see in ourselves is how sorry we actually are. Now let's compare that with what the follower of Christ would say. Over in Matthew 5 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Contrasting this with what the religionists... Thank you, brother. I appreciate you very much. I always wondered why all them preachers were always going around carrying hankies. And I figured it out because there's a bunch of people sitting in church that are just sitting there doing nothing. And the preacher's the only one doing something. See, if y'all would amen and hoot and holler a little bit more, y'all be sweating too. We're contrasting this with what the religionists were teaching. Here's a list of what the follower would say. "Blessed are those who have come to the end of themselves." The fan would say, "Blessed are those who have done themselves." But the follower of Christ would say, "Blessed is those who come to the end of themselves." Blessed are those who come to the understanding in their own power and in their own strength there is no avenue to God. Blessed are those who have come to the realization that it's only through faith and trust in Jesus Christ that can get them to heaven. Number two, we're moving quickly. If I'll quit. If my phone will quit ringing. Number two, we want to compare and contrast this. Mourners are comforted versus destroyers are condemned. Look there in verse 14. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation." A rule follower looks at rules as an absolute. They look at rules as though they're black and white. These religious leaders, these Pharisees and scribes, they were rule followers who did so not... It's okay to follow the rules. Is that okay? Is it okay for us to follow the law? It's okay. But is it going to get you anywhere? You see, the reason that we strive to keep the law after salvation is because we have such a high reverence for who Christ is, not because we want to get closer to Christ. Amen. And so what the rule follower says is these rules are absolute and I have to do them or else I cannot get to heaven. But the problem with these religious leaders is they had taken God's word and they had twisted it and perverted it and molded it in such a way that they could begin to pad their pockets, if you will. These leaders were rule followers who didn't do so because they were had such a high reverence of God. They did so for their own selfish gain, irregardless of how it affected others. Look there in the scripture. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you devour widows' houses." What on earth does that mean, devour widows' houses? Well, it may mean that, well, the law says that you've got to give. You got to bring your offering, right? I don't care how poor you are. I realize that you ain't got no money, but hey, we'll take your house instead. Huh? Y'all don't like that. Let's look over Matthew 21, verse 12. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. Jesus says this, this takes place when Jesus enters the temple. We know this story. Jesus cleansed the temple. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written that my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And we read that, and we want to talk specifically about how Jesus' righteous anger. We talk about that quite a bit. But look at what these guys were doing. What they were doing was, it was in the law that you had to take and bring a sacrifice to the temple. A lot of poor folks didn't have a bunch of critters that they could haul into Jerusalem to offer up as a sacrifice. So what they would do is they would provide for them a substitute. They would provide them with doves there in the temple. For a price. And it wasn't like going to, you know, the dollar store. It was like going to what's some of them highfalutin? Thank you. That's what I, Macy's. It wasn't like going to the clearance rack. They were going to the priciest stuff. You know, hey, we've got some doves here for you, so you make sure you're right with God and offer the sacrifice. Oh, wait, but you come from where? Oh, you come from another country. Well, your money's no good here. So what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to change your money that's got your pagan gods on it and give you some good godly money. And we'll exchange your money for you for a price. So not only were these religious folks, they were gouging them on the price of the sacrifice, but then they were gouging them on the exchange rate of the money. And so what he's doing here is he's saying you're a bunch of hypocrites. You're taking and you're devouring widows' houses. You're devouring people. You're stealing from them for the sole purpose of padding your own pockets. That's what a fan does. But a follower, let's contrast this with Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "Blessed is the meek for what? Huh? For they shall inherit the earth." Look at y'all go this morning. It says, I'll give you the wrong one. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Listen, it contrasts this idea with you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. I don't want to over pass by this without making mention of it. He says you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Well, what on earth does that mean? We ought to be a people, as a church, we ought to be a people that's committed to help those who need help. Let me make sure I say that again and say it with emphasis on the right words. We need to make sure that we're people that's committed to helping those who need help. That doesn't mean when you come up here and say, "Give me some money, preacher," that's not need. That doesn't mean that I ought to. I just want to tick some folks off this morning. That's all right. If you want to go out and waste your money on beer and liquor and women and drugs and alcohol and all this other stuff, boats and cars and all that other stuff, and then want to come and complain to me that you can't afford your little $100 a month electric bill, that ain't my problem. Go sell your boat. Huh? But there's people in this country, there's people in this state, there's people in this community that legitimately have fallen on bad times, and we need to help them people. And he says, for a pretense, you make long prayers. And when people come to us and they say, "Oh, we have a need, you know, we fell on bad times. I've lost my job, and little Johnny's been sick, and he's just got like astronomical hospital bills, and we could use a little bit of help. I'll pray for you." Huh? We go from one extreme to the other. Well, we want to give money to everyone and we want to participate in their sin. Or we say, "I don't want to give you squat. I'll pray for you though." There's got to be some level ground there in the middle where we sit down with these people and say, "You know what? I'm not going to give you what you want, but I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to give you spiritually the things that you need, and then we're going to meet your physical needs." Amen? Okay. We're moving slowly. Contrast this with this. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." A follower of Christ first and foremost, mourns over their own sin. A follower of Christ, first and foremost, mourns over their own sin. Follower of Christ first mourns over their own sin. Amen. Thank you. A true follower of Christ mourns over the lostness of the people in their community. A true follower of Christ mourns over the lostness of the people in their family. A true follower of Christ mourns over those co-workers that they work with day in and day out that are lost. A true follower of Christ, when those widows come in, that mourns over the condition of widows and orphans. Why? Keep in mind the context of this day and time. If you weren't a man, you didn't matter. Y'all hearing me? If you weren't a man, you did not matter. Women were to be seen and not heard, and children were considered to be property. And if the man of the house died, the woman was left without a living. And the children without a living. They didn't have welfare. They didn't have Cherokee Nation. They didn't have Salvation Army. He says, blessed are those who mourn. Well, they should have been mourning over the condition of those widows. They should have been mourning over the condition of those orphans and doing what they could to help them. But nevertheless, they were taking and using them and taking their money and taking their homes. A true follower would mourn over the condition of the widows and orphans and do something to help. Number three, want to compare and contrast. The meek shall inherit the earth versus the pride sends people to hell. That's good. That's what stuff you want to talk about when you got visitors. Look there in verse 15. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. When he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. That's nice. A proselyte is just a simple definition, is to convert someone to a cause. Simply said, it's to convert someone to a cause. Well, what were they doing? Well, a rule follower says that we're commissioned by God to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Are we not? Yes. But a rule follower would do that in such a way that it was more about building their own reputation. It was more about building their own church. It was more about building their own resume, if you will. So what they would do is they would go to the ends of the earth in order to make proselytes into Judaism for no other reason other than to be prideful about what they've done. Listen, if we're going to commit ourselves to taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, it's got to be about Jesus, not about Big Cabin Baptist Church. It's got to be about building the kingdom and not about building a denomination. It ought to be about building the kingdom and not about building Baptists. It ought to be about building the kingdom and not about building church roles. Hey, if that's the case, man, we've got that stuff whipped. I mean, there's just millions upon millions of people all across this nation on church roles. Some of them on two or three. If we're going to be committed to serving people and sharing the gospel, it ought to be more about the maturing of someone, the growth in the heart of someone, than it is the growth on the attendance board back there in the hallway. Let's look over in Galatians chapter 6. We just finished up this study not too long ago, but it makes this point very clearly, and we're going to read it again. Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 through 13. Paul writes this. He says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. Remember in the book of Galatians that Paul had been setting up churches, founding them on faith alone and Christ alone. But what he had was this group of Judaizers, this group of religious zealots coming behind him saying, Jesus is fine, Jesus is great, but it's Jesus plus circumcision. It's Jesus plus keeping the dietary laws. It's Jesus plus anything else. Might I just say, just for the record, that Jesus plus anything else is nothing? Jesus plus nothing else is always equals everything. He says, as many desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they can boast in your flesh. In other words, what he's saying, he says, these people were more concerned with making proselytes because they wanted to build their church attendance. They want it whenever they come to the annual meeting every year. They say, well, how many did you baptize this year? Listen, you will find me to be one that does not hound people about baptism. Why? Because if they're truly saved, if there's truly been a true heart conversion, there's going to be something that comes out of them that says, I want to be baptized after salvation, not before it. And I'm not going to go hound people about baptism. I'm going to tell them that it's scriptural, that it's something that we do after salvation for this reason, to demonstrate publicly what's taking place in the heart. But I'm not going to go hound them. And that's something that Baptists are bad about. They're so concerned. Well, how many of you baptized this year? Those of you that get the Baptist Messenger, what do you get once a year, twice a year? You have a list of what churches had the highest rate of baptisms. Right? What we ought to be concerned about is how much spiritual growth, how much are we pouring into people to help mature them, to get them past the point of spiritual infancy into adulthood. Because I'll tell you this, once we start pouring into people to get them past infancy into adulthood, the baptisms take care of themselves. Why? Because if you're a mature Christian, you ought to be sharing the gospel. Okay, just checking. Y'all still awake. We're moving quicker. Let's contrast this with blessed is the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. A Christ follower is meek. Now, what in the world does meek mean? Does that mean weakness? Meekness means power under control. Power under control. It's not prideful arrogance, but boldness for Christ. Meekness is power under control. It's not arrogance, but it's boldness for Christ. Well, what on earth does that mean? Acts chapter 4 is I've told you, this is one of my favorite chapters, 4, 5, and 6. What has taken place is Peter and John have been doing ministry, and they're going into the temple complex, and there's a man there begging for alms. And he says, you got any money? And Peter and John says, well, silver and gold we have none, but what we do have, we give you. Get up and walk. Right? And so he gets up, and man, this guy's excited. He's been lame since birth. He's doing cartwheels. I mean, he's Pentecostal, okay? He's having himself a good time. He's following Peter and John around, and he's hooping and hollering. Man, woohoo, I was lame. I never had walked before, but these guys, they did it for me. I mean, they're having a good time. Well, it begins to draw in a bunch of people. A crowd begins to form, and the religious leaders, that's always the people that get themselves into trouble. The church folks show up, and they say, hey, what's all the commotion? And they said, well, I'll tell you what, I never walked before, but now all of a sudden these fellas touched me, and I got up and walked. And they say, well, by what name did you heal this man? And they said, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we healed this man. Well, that was a big no-no, because they didn't like Jesus too much. Matter of fact, they had just crucified him not all that earlier, and so they laid hands on him to pray for him. In other words, they took him by force, and they drug him back to the corner, and they said, hey, don't you ever, and I mean ever, do anything in the name of Jesus ever again. And they said, well, whether it's right in the sight of God to do what you say or what he says, you judge. but for there's no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. And in other words, he told them to stick it. Well, so what they said to him, don't you ever do that again, and we're going to let you go. So they let him go. Now, they go back home, whining and crying and throwing a fit that they had to go through such a trying time because they stood up for Jesus. They didn't do that. They went home, and this is what's great. They went home, and they told their companions. They told those that were with them, and they said, listen, we got to suffer a little bit because of Jesus today. And it was great. Amen? And so they all got down on their knees, and they said, Lord, give us more boldness. That's meekness. That's saying, God, I've suffered for you, but I want more boldness to do it again tomorrow. Can I just say this, that the boldness that you have for Christ today is going to be insufficient for what you're going to need for tomorrow. Let that sink in for you for a little while. Notice the child that religionists are making. Notice the child that religionists are making. It says that they're making children of hell. I didn't make that up, folks. It's right there in the scripture. What on earth does that mean? If you're a fan with a pretense of following Jesus and you're seeing converts, you're converting them to what they already actually are. You're making them feel good about the condition that they're in. And they're ultimately a son of the devil, and they're going to split hell wide open. Number four, and we're going to close quickly, I hope. I want to compare and contrast this. Hungering for holiness versus greedy for gain. Verses 16 through 22. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. You fools and blind guides, for which is greater, the gold of the temple that sanctifies the gold? Whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift of the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Jesus is not advocating here this idea of swearing by anything. He's not advocating at all. He's using their tradition. That's why I got tickled earlier when I said something about tradition. He's using their tradition to condemn them. Over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, he just ultimately tells them, let your yes be yes and your no mean no. Don't swear by nothing. Well, I promise on my mama's grave. Well, that don't mean squat. Just say yes and mean yes, and say no and mean no. In their tradition, an oath swore on the temple or the altar or heaven were not binding. In the tradition of this time, an oath swore on the temple, the altar, or heaven was not binding, but on the gold or the gift, it was. Why? Because anything dedicated to God could not be used for anything else. Anything dedicated to God could not be used for anything else. And not only that, but those religious leaders, if it's dedicated to God, it's going to go where? It's going to be brought into the temple. All them tithes you bring into the temple and all those sacrifices are going to go in there. Well, who's going to profit off of that? The religious leaders. Listen, if you're going to make an oath, what we want you to do is we want you to make an oath on your gifts that you give to God. And we want you to do that frequently so that you can bring that stuff to the temple and you can offer that up to God so that we can get our cut. That's nice. Jesus deals with this over in Matthew chapter 15, and I'm going to turn there real quick. Just hang with me. Matthew chapter 15, he deals with this very idea. Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And Jesus answered and said to them, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition, you hypocrites. He calls them once again in verse 7. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Well, what on earth does all that have to do with this greedy for gain? What they would do is, instead of taking care of their mamas and daddies when they got older, y'all old people ought to pay attention, turn your hearing aids up. Instead of taking care of their mamas and daddies whenever they were older like they were supposed to, say, mom and pop, sorry, we can't help you out this month with your medications because all of our money is dedicated to the Lord. Sorry. Huh? Well, we really can't help the poor this week because we dedicated our paycheck to the Lord. Do you think that the Lord was really more concerned about what was coming into the church as it was what was going into ministry? Everybody still awake? Our nursing homes are full of men and women whose children refuse to take care of them. All under the pretense of, well, I just can't because fill in the blank. What they were doing was they were saying, my money is dedicated to the Lord, so mom and dad, sorry, can't help you. They had taken their tradition of honoring the gift over the heart of the law to help people. A follower of Christ, on the other hand, has looked at his wallet, has looked at his house, has looked at all the things that he owns, has looked at all the things that he's amassed in this world and counted it all loss for the cause of Christ. That's good too, isn't it? The follower of Christ looks at hungering and thirsting after righteousness as being more important than hungering and thirsting after wealth, building their own kingdom. A follower of Christ looks at spiritual maturity more than he does with the size of the church. A follower of Christ would be one that would say, you know what, Lord, I commit all that I have to you because I trust you fully to provide for every need that I have. A follower of Christ would look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, and claim that as his own, which says, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these needs that you have will be added unto you. So the invitation is simple this morning. I don't do these things to cause us to question our salvation. I don't ever want to do that. If you've been saved and you know without a shadow of a doubt that there was a point and place and time in your life, that there was a heart change, that there was something that God did in you and you're a totally different person than you was before, I'm not asking you to question that. But what I am asking you to do is, if at some point, place, and time you walked an aisle, you signed a card, you did all the little things that they told you to do, you raised the hand when everyone's head was bowed and eyes were closed and all that garbage that we do in churches, and you left this altar, you left after signing that card, you left and nothing was ever different in your life from that point forward, that's who I'm asking you to question. Because if there's never been a change, there's never been a conversion. Why do I know that? Because when the Bible would tell us that when we're saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence on the inside of us, and it's impossible for us to act the same way we used to.
Hello?
It's impossible. Why? Because there's a new resident in here. The old resident was the enemy. The new resident's the Holy Spirit, and he kicked him to the curb. Now, does that mean you still don't goof up? No. I goof up all the time. Hush. But the difference is when I goof up now, there's something on the inside that tells me that I goofed up. Here's the other question that I want us to ask. See, there may be one of you this morning, or two, or 20, or all of us that need to say, you know what, I walked the aisle, I signed the card, but there was never any change. I need to have true conversion this morning. I've been a fan all this time. I need to get on board and become a follower. Here's the question to those of us that are saved. It's possible for us to wander far enough away from God that we start acting goofy all over again. It's possible for someone to be in church so long that we've got caught up more in tradition than we have in a relationship. It's possible for us to say, you know what, I'm more concerned about doing the order of service has to be a certain way. I'm more concerned about we've got to have all hymns and no contemporary music and we've got to be boring and dead and dull. Because that's the way my grandparents did it whenever they took me to church. It's possible for us to get to a point that we've been saved so long that we've got over the fact that we've been saved. And we start looking at Christianity more as a set of rules than we do as a relationship. Maybe that you would need to come and say, you know what, I've kind of fallen into that trap. I've kind of gotten to the point where I've looked at church as more about doing things than I have about being in a relationship with Christ. Maybe this morning you'd like to do what these two young ladies, we got Miss Laney back there. She's been jacked up for weeks. Miss Maddie's going to come this morning. Why? Because they accepted the Lord. And something compelled them on the inside that they needed to be baptized. I didn't hound either one of them. Matter of fact, I didn't even get to share the gospel with Maddie. I was kind of disappointed with that. But I know that her mama did. I know that makes one proud mama. Maybe you this morning, you come to the understanding that, hey, you know, I've been saved, but I was baptized 35 times as a kid, and that was on the wrong side of my salvation. I visited with the lady the other day and about baptism, and she said, well, I've already done that. But she had told me that she had just truly gotten saved a couple of months ago. And I said, well, sis, your baptism's on the wrong side of your salvation. Because if your baptism's not right, then it's not even going to give you a good bath. The baptism is a public proclamation of what's taking place in the heart. What we're saying is that we've died to our old life and we have been born anew as we come up out of the grave, out of the water, as it were, into newness of life in Christ Jesus. Maybe you need to come forward for baptism. Hey, we'll dunk you in there this morning. It's cold. Maybe you need to come and join this church. Maybe you just need to come to the altar and pray. I would encourage you to do that. I don't know what your need is this morning, but we want to give you an opportunity to take care of whatever the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning. Father, I thank you that even though there's distractions, even though there's things going on, even though I'm inadequate, Father, to speak one sentence without goofing it up, ultimately, I don't have to depend on my ability to communicate truth. Father, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for this truth that's in your word, that if we're faithful to put your word forth, that you're going to do with it what you purpose to do with it each and every time. And so, Father, I just pray this morning that you've accomplished great and mighty things in the hearts of people in attendance this morning, just by the reading, the teaching of your word. So, Father, I pray that you'd have your way in this invitation, that hearts and lives would be changed forevermore. Father, I want to thank you and praise you for what these two young ladies are going to partake of here in just a few moments. So, Father, speak to hearts, give boldness where need be to make decisions for you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.